You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Friends, as we get started, let me draw your attention to the scripture today. It'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll get there in just a second, but if you have your Bibles and want to spend a couple minutes getting there, 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you haven't been with us, we've been in the middle of a sermon series. So this is our third week in this sermon series called Further Up and Further In. This is our Lenten journey and focus for us over these several weeks. And part of this, the inspiration is really came from a C.S. Lewis book, The Last Battle. I've shared about that a little bit the last couple weeks, but we won't go into great detail. But there's this scene where a character in C.S. Lewis's book is describing the new Narnia versus the old Narnia. And what he says is that you almost get this glimpse of something that you've seen before, and all of a sudden it has deeper meaning. And so that's why we have this image behind us. We had a church member actually paint this. I shared a vision, and a church member went and created that so we can look at it. But the way it's described in Narnia is you get another glance, and then all of a sudden every blade of grass has a deeper meaning. Like, I've been here the whole time, but I've missed what's going on. And that what C.S. Lewis is doing is drawing on Christian theology of what we think about heaven, that heaven is an already and not yet experience, that for those of us that have experienced life, finding Christ changes everything. We may be in the same family, in the same geographical area, but all of a sudden life as we know it is completely different. And for those that are in Christ, heaven has already broken in. And so the new Narnia is already an experience for us. That's what C.S. Lewis is drawing on. And what we're trying to press on in this Lenten season is, how do we press into that? How do we go further up and further in to allow God to transform us? Now, we're drawing on some of that from a book by George Barna. He did a study of Christians, self-professed Christians across the United States several years ago, and he found that most Christians would find themselves around these 10 transformational stops. So we have this image, I shared this last week, but look at these 10 stops that range from stop 1 of being completely unaware of sin to stops 9 and 10 of having profound love of God and profound love of people. The reason why this is so important for us is, look at the percentages. Look where people find themselves across this study of Christians in America. 89% find themselves somewhere in stops 1 through 5, and only 11% go on towards this other journey. Allow for God to continue to transform in them and create in us what He wants us to be. Would the church look so different if we had more people pressing on to profound love of God and profound love of people? Less than 1% out there at 9 and 10. And friends, if you're not Methodist, or if you're new to the Methodist Church, this is the conversation that we're supposed to help in. That we believe so heavily in the grace of Jesus to not only forgive us of our sins, but set us free from our sins. This is a part that we as Methodists, Wesley would say, this is our grand depositum. This is what we are supposed to offer to the larger conversation. Not that we are smarter than everyone else, but our focus in our denominational structure, in our roots, is about the second half of this journey. And yet, I would argue that probably many of us have settled for steps 5, maybe 6 and 7, and then moving backwards. So the last few weeks, we've looked at 5, 6, and today we'll look at 7, what it means to be broken by God. That number 5, stop 5 is that response to God's grace, right? And being active. Filling our lives with religion, right? Have you ever been there where you just do a lot of religious stuff and you get tired really easily and you're like, why are we doing all of this? Why do I have something every night of the week and I just add these Bible studies, and we get to the point where we're going, there's got to be more than this. And there is, friends. As we look to this good book, this is more than religion, right? As we look to the New Testament authors, as we see the disciples responding to Jesus' leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and going forward, there is power here, there's hope here, there's peace here. There's something more than just checking boxes off of a list. There's power. There's more that's supposed to be available for us. That's what we're hoping to press into Lent, is to go further up and further in of this journey. That leads us today to broken by God. We're going to look at that through the lens of David. If you spent any time in church, you've probably heard different stories of David. David and Goliath, or David as the shepherd, David the king of Israel. We find him here in this spot with another well-known story of David and his journey with Bathsheba, and where he's confronted by God for this adulterous relationship and more that's going on there. And so we're going to look at what it means to be broken by God through the lens of this story. Now, up to this point, David, Scripture says when kings would go off to war, David stayed put. Now, side note, when we are being irresponsible and when we find ourselves bored, we are easily given over to the desires of our hearts. Period. This doesn't have to be about lust, right? This can be about all kinds of different things. When we are not responding to what God has for us, that's when our sinful nature can take over, when our desires can take a hold of us. So when kings go off to war, David stayed home and his lust took a hold of him and he invited Bathsheba over. He slept with her. She got pregnant, and then he tries to cover everything up, if you know the story. And so what he tried to do was bring Uriah, her husband, home from war, tried to get him to go home with Bathsheba to cover that up. And when that didn't work, right, then he has Uriah killed so that he can bring Bathsheba into his household and just make it a permanent thing in this way. And so this is the place we find ourselves. What God does is he confronts the place that David thought he was hiding so well. This is the place that you haven't given me, David. And he invites a prophet named Nathan, how would you like to be that messenger, to go and bring this message to David. That's the place we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. You'll have these on the screen. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to a rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah, and if this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for today and the blessings you've given us, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself. Would you speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I want us to see brokenness through four different ways in this story. Let me kind of introduce what brokenness is for George Barna in this series as well. He writes this in his book: "Brokenness will not occur in our journey until you make some further mental and emotional adjustments. For starters, you have to acknowledge that you cannot attain the life you want, the life he has prepared for you, without placing him at the center of your life. He has always wanted the best for you, but you have clouded the picture through your dependence on everything but him. He has never abandoned you, though. If you are really ready to take things to another level, he is ready, too. But you must acknowledge with your mind, heart, body, and soul that you want what he wants, and that you cannot get any further in the journey without him being the one who powers everything." So friends, what we see in this part, this season of the transformational stops, and what I'm going to put before us, what we see in David is this place of God saying, "I want every part of you. I want every part of your heart." And so these four things I can see in this story that I think apply for us today. The first one is brokenness is always about the heart. It's always about the heart. So here's an example. This Tuesday, by the way, is my last step of my ordination interview process. So y'all pray for me at 5:30 on Tuesday. 8 years in the making. We're almost finished. But what this means is that over the last several weeks, they've done a very thorough examination of everything that is John Wayne, okay? Including a very deep background check, right? And I can't stand background checks because when that happens, as I've shared my story with some of you, there is something that comes up. There is a part of me that when I was younger, I had a DWI, I spent time in jail, and so when we do a background check, they find my criminal record, and there are flags on that, right? And so on the internet, they find a place of what I did wrong to break the law, right? What I did in this ethical way of breaking the law and standing out to be wrong. But what they don't see when they find this background check is what was wrong with my heart in that season. And this place with David is about getting below the surface of the outward actions of the things that he did wrong and getting to the brokenness of his own heart. And when we talk about being broken by God, it is not about our criminal record. It is about what is missing on the inside of us. What is missing or insufficient? How have we not given all of ourselves to him? That's what's taking place here with David. See, at this point, David has an impressive rap sheet, right? I mean, murder and adultery are pretty high up there. But God jumps right in with something way below the surface. Look at verse 9. Nathan asked, well, God through Nathan, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And then he gets to the murder and the adultery. But what God is saying is, before I even get to the stuff that you've done, you have harmed people by doing this. Why did you not trust me enough? Why did you try to fill yourself with something else? And it reminds him with this language, I've given you everything, David. Everything that you have. Why did you not trust? If you wanted more, I would have given you more. Because this brokenness is about our relationship with God foundationally. God tells David, you did not just break meaningless rules. You harmed yourself and the people around you. Friends, David understood the weight of this. Let me try to unpack it a little bit. To disregard a command in the Torah was like disregarding or ignoring God himself. And so when this comes before David, he is rocked. And I believe that's true. To disregard or ignore what we know for God to be saying to us through God's holy word is like disregarding or ignoring God himself. I know that sounds strong, but if this truly is God's word revealed to us, made true in Jesus Christ, if this is written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, if we believe that's true, to dodge some of the things that we don't want to weigh on our life is to ignore and dodge God himself, to walk away from what he wants to do in and through us. Don't reject or ignore the word of God. Side note here, look at this. When Nathan tells David this parable about the man who took whatever he wanted, did you see the irony of David's response? You should kill that guy, right? What he's doing is he's quoting the Torah. He's quoting the Old Testament law. For someone who steals from someone like that, unto him shall be death. That's what is owed for him. See, David's own Torah-violating behavior had not robbed him of his commitment to impose the requirements of the Torah on other people. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes, friends, this is where it hits me. Sometimes we become nastier with religion and morality and ethics when we know that that very brokenness is in our own hearts. When we know that that deceit, we have also believed it. Sometimes we act outward to other people in that way. This stage of brokenness is about allowing Jesus to have his rightful place, rule, and reign in your heart. And it is in this stage that God reveals those places that you may not have yielded to him yet. It's a painful process, but it's needed. The first part about brokenness is that it's about the heart. The second thing about brokenness is that I see in this story it's a choice. I think David had a choice here to choose brokenness or to continue justifying, defending, and ignoring, right? So often, our first choice when we are faced with brokenness in our own heart is what? It's to be defensive, it's to justify, or it's to ignore. It is no small matter to face our own brokenness and to admit it to others and to admit it out loud and to call it what it is before God. There was a time in my marriage where I had to confess some things to Lauren. Nothing crazy. It wasn't like infidelity. But I just remember there were some things that I just hadn't shared with her about everything. And I hated that conversation. Like, I just did not want to have it. But it was only in bringing that to light and confessing that before her and confessing that before God did I ever give my chance, give myself a chance to receive the healing that God wanted to bring. This is what brokenness is about. It's about choosing to allow God to search your heart and know it, as David writes in the Psalms. That's what is happening here and what we need to face today. David chose to stop running from God. Maybe that's what broken by God is. To choose to stop running. How many of you came in here today probably dragged or to check off a box on your checklist of what to do so that we feel better, but you know in your heart of hearts there are parts of your life where you're running as fast as you can away from what God has for you. Maybe the call today for broken by God is to stop running. To stop running and turn towards Him. That's why I love that the Psalm 51 is attributed to David's response when he's confronted by Nathan. Hear these words from Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. David chooses brokenness as he says, God, it is before you that I have sinned. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. The greatest blessing spiritually is the knowledge that we are destitute. Let that sink in. The knowledge that we are destitute, because until we get there, our Lord is powerless. He can do nothing for us if we think we are sufficient of ourselves. We have to enter into His kingdom through the door of destitution. As long as we are rich, possessed of anything in the way of pride or independence, God cannot do anything for us. Friends, do you know why the cross is so scandalous and so offensive to people? Because when we see Jesus on the cross, we see our sin and our brokenness put on display. We are confronted with the truth that we couldn't fix ourselves. That nothing we could do would close the gap between us and God. And so God did it Himself. That's offensive and it hurts. But it is in choosing to see it that we begin this healing process. And that leads us to the third point. Brokenness is the first sign of healing. Did you know that when you have a fever or a rash or symptoms of any kind, it's usually a sign of your body fighting to ail some infection or problem in your body? That your body's already started to respond? Some of you are like, yeah, we learned that in like sixth grade science. Well, I didn't, okay? But when I became responsible for a little individual, I've caught on to a couple of these things. But these symptoms are a natural result of your body's efforts to restore proper organ function, to get rid of dead cells and toxins, and to fix injured tissues. It's painful, but the pain is an indicator that healing is starting to take place, right? Maybe that's what this stage is about. Maybe the hurt that we feel in this stage is the beginning of God trying to heal and press into what is in our hearts. Friends, it is painful to admit I'm wrong. I have a great pride about wanting to be the smartest person in the room. I hate admitting when I'm wrong. It is painful to admit I'm destitute, right? That apart from God's grace, I can do no good thing. But it is in that place of humility that I give God a chance to do something supernatural in and through me. And the last point of brokenness today is that brokenness points others to God. Broken by God means that we are turned away from what is in the world and back to God. See, David is an example that's being used by the Old Testament author here. A lot of the language that happens in this judgment and the interaction between Nathan and David, or really between God and David, carries covenant language with it. It seems harsh and a little like crazy to think that God would speak to David like that. But what we see is the same language that God uses to speak to Israel when they choose to do their own thing and pursue their own gods. See, David becomes a working metaphor for what it looks like to pursue self-gratifying your own gains over what God has for you. And so David gets of the full affront of what God has for him. But what God is saying is, you have become just like the world. You have become just like everything that's happening around us. You have become a product of your surroundings. And you've chosen that over me. That's what God is screaming at David for in this setting. It is in this moment that David realizes that he chose himself over God. And God confronts him in this moment. And this confrontation is the only possibility of leading to forgiveness and humility for David to be a witness in the world. But hear this, friends. This is why it's so important. It is in David's humility. It is in David's choosing brokenness that he gets to be the king of the people again, chosen and anointed by God. It is in him acknowledging and responding to his brokenness that he gets to be the one who God would use to lead and to do remarkable things. Friends, God's glory and work in your life is on display more in your weakness than your fake strength. As we choose to be used by him, not only do we find healing, but others find him. Hear that. As we choose to allow him to break us of what we've chosen over him, as we choose to allow him to work in our lives, we will be restored. But it is in that narrative that others will see him. I need you to be broken by God so that I can see God working in and through you. We need this to happen in the community. Bob Goff puts it this way. Isn't it amazing? It has always seemed to me that broken things, just like broken people, get used more. It's probably because God has more pieces to work with. I love that. Friends, we're talking about David today because he chose brokenness. And his story, God brought redemption in and through David. It is in this place of brokenness that our lives can be put back together so that we somehow become a work of art that was better than the original and only points to the artist's brilliance. Right? A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going with some of our members to a stained glass shop in Bryan College Station as we were getting ready for that big stained glass piece that's on the front of the building over there. Massive, right? And so we went down to Bryan College Station and we were checking this out. I was so excited to see this. I've never seen any of this happen. And I walked into the shop and I was just thinking about, you know, probably seeing some beautiful things all over the place. And I walked in, and there's just garbage everywhere. There's just broken glass and stuff all over the tables. I don't know what I expected, but I didn't leave there inspired, right? But what was amazing is what this artist was doing with those pieces, was taking these pieces of garbage or these broken glasses, these sharp pieces, these weird shapes of things and bringing them together so that we could have a beautiful work of art that points to the artist's brilliance. I think that's what our lives are like. That when we allow God to work in the brokenness and to piece us together in this way, we become something that was way better than the original. We become a mosaic that when people see us, they don't see us, they see God. They see God working to build us up and together. That's why this stage is so important. And friends, Barna in his book would say that the reason why the percentages in broken by God are so small is because when people get the first taste of this, it hurts and they go backwards, right? We go back to religion because then I don't have to face some of the stuff I'm carrying. I don't have to lay down some of the things I want to hold on to. I don't have to wrestle with difficult questions, and I don't have to walk away from people that are bad influences. I don't have to face all of these things. And so we go back to something that's more comfortable, or worse, we just go back to where we didn't care about any of this stuff. Because if we don't care about any of this stuff, then we don't have to face it, and it can't hurt us. But this good work leads to beauty and redemption and resurrection. So, some closing thoughts here, and then one last thing we need to talk about. Broken by God. Sometimes this can be sin, as we've looked at with David. Sometimes it could be that thing that we've held on to and we've protected. But sometimes it can be a season where we walk through something tragic or traumatic. Something hard happens to us. And some people, Some theologies would say, well, maybe God's doing that to work in you, but I don't think God gives us cancer diagnosis so we'll be better Christians. But I think that in those seasons of trauma, we realize how spiritually anemic we are. That's where we experience brokenness. We realize in those hard times, that's when I've depended on myself and not on Him. And that place hurts. But it's also the first sign of healing and restoration and putting us back together. That's the glory and the grace of this. So when I encounter people in my office or throughout the week that are in this season, they get mad at me when I just want to cheer and give them a hug, because I feel like if they just press in right now, they're about to experience what the rest of this journey is like. The profound outpouring of God's Spirit in their lives. God giving them love that they've never been able to dream of, and love for other people. Count Zinzendorf says it this way. He's a Moravian leader that was a part of a revival in a place called Herrnhut. But I love this quote. Many people will follow the Lord halfway, but not the other half. They will willingly give up possessions of property and wealth, but it touches them too deeply to disown themselves. Friends, the calling of the Christian journey is not just to give some money and serve in different ways. The calling is to deny yourself. This is where we experience what God wants to do in and through us. I just want to bring up one thing that I've been so convicted of this week as we close. And I just think it's too big of a story in our Christian church in North America not to touch on. And this week, I encountered it in a couple different ways. One of the things that I've seen that is wrecking our church is the use of adult content online. I'm going to try and use my words carefully here so I don't put you parents in a conversation you don't want to have yet, but it's wrecking our church. I don't know about KUMC specifically, but the Church of North America, the statistics are overwhelming. Listen to these numbers. Over 40 million Americans regularly visit adult content websites. There are 42 million adult sites, and the industry makes more than the NFL, the NBA, and the Major League Baseball leagues combined. More revenues than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. 47% of families report that this is a problem in their home. Adult content increases the marital infidelity rate more than 300%. 56% of American divorces involve one party having addiction issues in this area. 68% of the church of 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors use this content on a regular basis. And Christian adults between the ages of 18 to 24, 76% use it regularly. This week I saw a story. One of the stories I encountered was that there was a day, I don't even know when Facebook and Instagram went down. You know, I remember it for several hours. And I saw a story that when Facebook and Instagram went down during that time, that one of the leading adult websites had a 19% spike during those hours. Because what that says to us, so there's a lot of research that's showing that both social media and internet content like this have a chemical effect on us that shape and change who we are. So what happened was when one drug was taken away, we went to another drug. And that's really only talking about the physical aspects. We don't know what the spiritual toll is. The way it's affecting and shaping, the way it's tearing down our homes and our marriages. We justify, hide, and run from this very thing. And I just think this is one of the areas that we need to be honest. It's a taboo thing that we're not supposed to talk about in the church, but we can't do that anymore because this is tearing us apart. This could be the one thing that in decades we look back and go, man, we should have talked about that. This is the kind of stuff that God wants to break us from so that He can have our whole hearts, so that He can have your whole marriage, so that He can have your whole calling or all of your career or the place that you have been called to serve. This is the kind of thing. And it may not be this that you're dealing with or you're struggling with. It could be you choosing success or career. It could be you chasing money. It could be whatever it is. But God desires the best. Not that you just follow some moral or ethical rules, but so that you would know him and know restoration and know healing and more than anything, know resurrection. I pray it be so in my life and yours as well. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks that your grace sometimes is the pat on the back that we need. And other times, it's the hard truth that we don't want, but we desperately need. And so, God, I just pray in this space that that you would help us to open our hearts before you, Lord, and to quit sweeping under the rug the things that we're not actually hiding from you, that you know, and to just lay it on the altar today, Lord. So that when we come forward in a minute, God, the only thing we pick up is your love and grace and healing presence in this meal. God, we love you. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.